Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman this evening as we continue with our study of the end time. Last week we had a question and answer session, which I suppose would probably be a bit of a rarity of a feature, but something we shall be handling as time goes by in all of this. And I just wanted to tell you a few things here. First of all, and this is very important, we still are praying for the Pope not to come to Uganda, and I still believe that he is not coming in this country. So we are still praying for that, and we are still believing God for that, because it is extremely important that he doesn't come, even if so many people have been swept in. Now, if anybody attended the Watchman conference, particularly the second day of the conference, then they understand very precisely why I don't want him to come here. And it's not just me who doesn't want him to come here, but that is, I am totally convinced, the will of God for this country, because it cannot be the same after that. A lot of things will change, and not in a good way after that. So make sure that you know how important this is, that, and that you include it as a part of your prayers or your statement of faith every time. That's one. Secondly, just want to say something about, you know, the subject of money. I've written a book called The Rich Man Virus, and the reason I think it's very, there are some people bought it at the conference, it was there, and right now as we speak it's at libraries, or rather bookshops across the country. It's at La Fontaine, it's at Aristocle Booklets, bookstores, rather all outlets. It is at New Day, especially Acacia Mall. So you can get The Rich Man Virus, written by me, in any one of those places. Now, why is it important for you that you get this book? Here is why. Because the number one cause of deception, the number one thing that makes people get off the course on which God has taken them, is money. There is nothing that has caused ministries to fail, to stall, to become ineffective, ministers to stop halfway and what, like the subject of money. And when I say money, I don't just mean money in a bad way, but I also mean I mean money, because many of them know that it, I mean, we all know it takes money to do ministry. Now, if somebody does not learn how to get money correctly through faith and through believing God, and does not entrench themselves in that principle from the start, then they are going to go and they are going to do things which they believe God has sent them to do, and probably he has sent them to do, but because they don't know how to get the resources of God, they somehow will go and mess it up. So either they will come up with their own ways of finding resources, or they will, and many of those ways are sometimes not good at all. So you find people doing things which are, you know, outright wrong, immoral, because they are supposed to be doing the work of God. And why is that? And some of them, there's even a lot of zeal and perhaps even a bit of goodwill, but they become, you know, people can't be trusted, because they never understood the subject of how to get money. Number one, how to get money, but number two, what your attitude towards money should be, which is the first step towards being liberated from Babylon, from the Babylonian system. You have to understand what your attitude is towards money. Now, when you sort out the issue of what your attitude is towards money and make sure that it's a proper attitude, then everything else that comes after that is built on that. Now, I'm telling you, it takes money to do ministry, and I know it, and God will tell you things which he expects you to do, but he does not expect you to find those resources on your own, because there are methods in the Bible that he has stipulated by which you are supposed to get resources from his kingdom. The kingdom of God can never run out of money. Now, I was telling somebody that, why do people think that you have to step outside of the kingdom or the ways of God to get money? You don't have to. I mean, God cannot run out of money. I mean, when you look at the kingdom of the devil, when they want to spread something, they have millions of dollars to do it. They have absolutely millions of dollars. And when they decide they are spreading homosexuality, there is millions of dollars across the world just to spread homosexuality. Now, if the kingdom of the devil is that liquid,
how much more is the kingdom of God? So if that be the case, how come people do not understand how to get money from within the kingdom of God, and people do not know how this works, and therefore end up stepping outside of the things that they know to be right and are being compromised here and there just because they are trying to get money to do what they believe is the work of God, and which in many cases is actually the work of God. Now, of course, now when God tells you something, there is a way you're supposed to be provided for, and you have to find out that way. And the way is really largely in the Bible. It's just a question of who and where, but the principles are set out in the Bible, and you have to know how they look like. Now, first of all, you have to have the right attitude towards money, which is the subject of that book, The Rich Man Virus, which is why you should read it. And it is going to educate so many of you on a lot of issues, especially to do with church and money, church and money, church and money. I'm telling you, it takes money to do ministry. I remember when I had this dream telling me that I'm supposed to have the Watchman conference at Serena. Serena was charging $15 million for one day. That means that just the 3 days of the conference was going to cost us $45 million. Now, if I'd put the conference anywhere else, I would, all the expenditures all together would probably go down to around $10 million. Everything, the music and what, if I just found a cheaper venue. But God is telling me I want it at Serena. Now, what do I do? Is he telling me to use my money? No, I'm not richer than him. I mean, I'm not richer than God. So if he tells me he wants it this way, I know that he has the provision for that. And I know that if I obey him, anybody who connects with me will see an increase. And I actually have already started hearing testimony. People are sending emails of testimonies of how they sold into the conference and how they are seeing an increase. Now, that's what I'm trying to say is this. So eventually, of course, the venue was reduced a bit and what, but ultimately still it cost us more than $40 million to have that conference. And I did not use a single penny of mine, not one penny of money that belonged to me, personal money, not one, apart from what I sold myself. And but why, how did I do it? First of all, the principles that we teach over there, there's nothing different. When I started telling people to sow into the Watchman conference, people started sowing. I realized we needed in excess of $40 million. The first $3 million that I got, I went and sowed it. I found good ground and sowed it. Now, so many people would think that's madness, because you're looking for $40 million, you have three, now you'd be looking for 37, now you're looking for 40 because you've sold the other one. But I believe the things that I teach. So I went and sold it. Now, so we got money, we paid certain things. But with a week to go, there was $20 million deficit that we still needed. So what did I do? I got $1 million and went and sold it again. And then the money came in, and then we paid the bills, and then we finished the conference. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you have to live by these things. But the most important thing, remember, as I told you before, is the ground. But that's not what I'm preaching about today, by the way. I'm going to give you a very powerful lesson on Bible prophecy today. You just dare not miss what I'm going to talk about today, because I'm going to show you how Bible prophecy is very exact in certain things. But I just want to tell you why I think it is important for you to go and buy the book, The Rich Man Virus, because when you sort your attitude towards money, it will form a foundation on which you will build proper kingdom prosperity. And understand kingdom prosperity, and understand sometimes how to tell good ground from bad ground, because I have a whole long chapter on people whom I call peddlers of the word, people who use the word of God to almost like, you know, peddlers, or who adulterate the word of God for dishonest gain. That's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 2:17. And I describe a lot of those things in past. So you can actually use a bit of that, although the subject is not that sowing and giving. The subject is basically about attitudes towards money. So go and buy the book. If you buy it from the bookstores, it's going to cost you 30,000. But you should get a reading culture. People say that Ugandans don't have reading cultures. I don't want to believe that. I do not receive that. Okay. Personally, I have a very strong reading culture. A very strong reading culture, and I read a lot, but good substance, you know, you understand. Now, anyhow, so go and get yourself that, and if you want to partner, I mean, if you want to continue partnering, there are so many of you have been doing that, and we really are grateful for that, and the Lord bless you so much for that. If you're a new partner, or you want to partner again, or you want to sow a seed, and all those things, the number to use
is 0780292555. Sorry for the hesitation. Now here it is again. The number is 0780292555. So 0780292555. Now that number is registered under the name Joseph Kableta. So if you want to sow in this ministry, use that number for that purpose. And the Lord bless you so much. Now, let's go into our subject of Bible. And if you want to ask anything or to verify anything, the email address is still open. UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. You can use that as well. Now, let's go into the bit of Bible prophecy. And I show you today that Bible prophecy is exact. I want you to understand that a lot of these things that the Bible speaks about are not... when the Bible prophesies things, when they are coming to pass, it's not haphazard. Although it looks like there's a story around it, and there's something that could have gone this side and could have gone the other side, but it turned out this side. But all those days and events and what, all those things are a part of prophecy, and they are very precise. They are not things that, it's not guesswork. You understand? So, now, I'm reading from the book of Daniel. Somebody sent me a message saying that you did not complete the book of Daniel. I'm sure he wants me to talk a bit about Daniel. But I'm going to do... I know why I went a bit slow on it. But we are going to tackle it here. Because the book of Daniel, you have to understand certain things before we get into the depth of it. And I cannot put it together in one study from beginning to end the way I did with the book of Revelation. Anyhow, Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that we would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now listen to this. Now the reason Bible prophecy, the reason a lot of these things are put in the first year of Darius the Mede, the first year, the second year of the year and what, is because the purpose of that is for timing. Because now when I'm reading Daniel chapter 9, I know from historically that Darius became king in 538 BC. Okay? And therefore, when Daniel says that in the first year of Darius the Mede being made king, and then he says he saw these visions, then I know that this particular chapter was written in 538 BC. Now, there is no other way I would have told if Daniel had not given us this clue of when it was written. Because the history of all these Chaldeans, the Babylonians and what, you can find elsewhere in all sorts of secular channels. Now this tells us the timing of the prophecy. Now it's important in all this because, as I told you, prophecies are very exact. Now Daniel says that when he was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah the prophet, he understood from studying them. Because not only was he a prophet, he was a student of prophecy as well. So he understood from the prophecies of Jeremiah that they were supposed to serve 70 years in Jerusalem. Now, where did he get that? From Daniel, or rather from Jeremiah. So this is the scripture he read, Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. And this is what the scripture says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and those nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Now, I've told you before how the Bible says Babylon shall not be built again. Now, here it says the Lord will make it a perpetual desolation. I've told you before how Saddam Hussein had collected as much as $1 billion and he wanted to rebuild Babylon as it was, and he actually had inscriptions made of himself riding a chariot like the kings back then did, and he was calling himself Nebuchadnezzar because he had delusions of grandeur of trying to reconstruct what was Babylon. Now then, but he did not have enough money to go ahead with his dream. So he imagined that the best way to get the money to go about his dreams is to attack Kuwait. Then he attacked Kuwait. Then you know what happened. The Americans attacked him and subdued him. That was in the early 1990s. That was the first Gulf War when Nebuchadnezzar had all those dreams. Anyhow, but here it says, I'll make it a perpetual dissolution. But I want to go back to Daniel, and I tell you that, you see, he understood from this prophecy that they were supposed to spend 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And then he understood that now the 70 years were coming to pass, because they actually came to pass in 535 BC. That is 3 years after Daniel read this prophecy, or after Daniel understood this thing that he's talking about. So in 538 BC, Daniel writes this, because that's when Darius became king. Then in 535 is when the 70 years ended and the exiles of Judah were allowed to go back, to Jerusalem by the king of the Chaldeans. So, but when he understood that, he set out to pray, because he knew that this is the prophetic time for which this is supposed to happen. Now, that's why it's important for us to study Bible prophecy, because you understand what is supposed to happen at this time, and then you move out and go and pray for it, knowing that this is the will of God. When Israel was about to be born as a nation, I have told you this before, there was an Irish intercessor, Rhys Halls, he was called, who had a school of intercessors in Ireland, and he gathered all his intercessors, and he felt by prophecy, by studying prophecy and by the Spirit of the Lord, that it was time for Israel to be birthed. So the Lord put a burden on him, and he prayed and prayed and prayed for the birth of Israel as a nation. But he prayed knowing this is the will of the Lord, but still somebody has to stand in the gap and make it happen through prayer. Now, when he was praying, the United Nations in November 1947 went to vote on whether they are going to form a Jewish state and where they were supposed to put the state. Now, this man knew that the state of Israel had to be where Jerusalem is, where it was before. Okay, although some of the places being suggested were Uganda, actually, particularly the Karamoja region, was one of the places where they had suggested to put the Jews, but the Jews said they wanted the land. They wanted the land that was once theirs in the place that is now called Palestine. So they voted on the first day of voting, and so many presidents stood up, and the UN General Assembly in 1947 November, so many presidents stood up and were totally against it, because they knew it was going to create war with the Arabs, and nobody really wanted to antagonize themselves with the Arabs, because they were taking their oil, and the Arab oil was as important back then almost as it is now. So it was easier for them to just say, let's send them to Uganda, because what was Uganda going to do? A British colony. If they had decided to bring the Jews here, there's nothing we could have done, because we belong to Britain as it was at the time. So, but this man knew by prophecy that it was not supposed to be that way. They had to be restored in the place where they once were. So he prayed. So the president stood up and they voted against the bill of dividing the land of Palestine to put the nation of Israel. The presidents voted against. But for some reason, there was another vote the next day, and they decided that the following day they were going to vote again over the same issue. Now, the following day, how they do it. People first stand up and give their opinion. So people stood up and they were giving their opinion, and still almost everybody was against the idea. But this man was interceding for it, and as if showing him that he had reached a point of breakthrough, he saw angel. God showed him a vision, and he showed him what was happening in the spirit realm at the headquarters of the UN, where the presidents were meeting. He saw in the spirit realm, when the presidents were still so opposed to it, suddenly angels stormed into the place and started walking around, and everybody changed their mind. People who had only a few minutes ago spoken vehemently against dividing Palestine to put a nation of Israel, eventually voted for it. So somehow Israel won the vote,
and it was turned around at the time it was supposed to be turned around. Now, what's the point in all this? Telling you that just like Daniel did and stood in the gap when he knew that the desolation of Jerusalem is coming to an end, the 7 years that were prophesied by Jeremiah are coming to an end, he stood in the gap. So you see that the Israel was the first attack of Nebuchadnezzar on the kingdom of Judah was 605 BC, and in 535 BC, exactly 70 years later, the Jewish exiles were told that they can go back. Now, I want to show you just a number of things, because this book, the book of Daniel, is very rich, and in all these prophecies, because still this chapter 9 talks about a number of things. And I want to show you that the prophecies of the Bible are very precise down to the day, so you can tell that this is what it's talking about. Now let's move on to Daniel chapter 9 still, and now we are talking let's say verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision, because Daniel had seen a vision. Now, of course, Daniel prayed 21 days. At the beginning of his prayer, God sent the angel, but he took the angel 21 days because he was withstood by the prince of the power of the air, which, of course, is the devil. Now, so many people quote that scripture when they are praying today in the New Testament, and it does not apply. That is Old Testament. You don't pray the way Daniel prayed. Daniel had to break through from earth to heaven. For you are already seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. You are already seated in the heavenly places. Now, there is no such thing as praying 21 days to get a breakthrough. But you know, because people don't understand the difference between the Old and the New Testament, they start trying to put themselves in positions of people in the Old Testament. It is totally different. For you, God dwells inside of you. So there is no such thing as the devil stopping God to reach you and bring your answer. It is totally inapplicable in the new covenant. Okay? But I just had to squeeze that in, because I remember when, in the days of our ignorance, when we would pray, God for night prayers, and they tell us, pray. Daniel prayed 21 days before he got, before he could break through and his answer came. And it sounded so scriptural and so right, but it was so wrong and so ignorant. Because that's not what it is. And why do people believe those? Because they don't want to read the New Testament. They don't want to read the New Covenant. They don't want to believe that the New Covenant is written to us. The Old Covenant is written for us. The New Covenant is written directly to us. Okay, the Old Covenant still has to be, you have to subject it to interpretation. And the best interpretation of the Old Covenant was done by the Apostle Paul. If you don't believe that, you're going to believe like the seventh day, Sabbath, over don't eat pork and what. Because they don't understand. They are believing things they don't understand. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He was trained by the best man there was, Gamaliel, one of the most respected scholars of the law. He grew up in that. You see in Philippians when he says, concerning, zeal, concerning this, a Pharisee, concerning the law, perfect. But then God used him to explain to people the New Testament, and to explain to them why things happened in the Old Testament and why they currently, and why, which of them still apply and which of them don't apply. Now, if you discount what Paul said because you're trying to go back to what God said on creation, then you've lost it, because Paul was brought by God. purposely to explain to us the new covenant vis-a-vis the old covenant. So when you read Romans, when you read Galatians, when you read even Philippians and all the other books, Hebrews, that's if he's the one who wrote it, because that's in dispute, but we know it's the word of God, so whoever wrote it. So when you read those, you get a complete understanding. But you see, people don't want to read them. They want to read Old Testament things, stories of what David did what. Anyhow, let's move on. Now back to Bible prophecy. 70 weeks, verse 24. Now this is the angel explaining to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seed up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. To anoint, actually, in a way, is to crown. To anoint the Most Holy. Okay, so it says 70 weeks are determined for your people and the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make the reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Then he goes on to say in verse 25 that know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now listen to this. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now I want you to understand that here Daniel is talking about weeks to the what he calls to finish transgression, which is even after that is the establishment of Jesus Christ and his kingdom on earth. Which is going to happen after the final 7 years, okay, at the time of the millennium. But he says there are 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Now, 70 weeks here in prophecy is actually 70. When they talk about a day equals a year in this prophetic speech. So a day equals a year. So what he is actually saying is that there are 70 weeks of years. In other words, 70 times 7 days, which is 490 days, which is 490 years. Now, but those weeks, which are the weeks here, are called actually 7 years. Now those weeks are actually divided in two. He says 7 62, that is 69, then 1, which is standing alone. Now, the 7 and the 62 all have significance, and all of them are pointing towards something important. He says, until the Messiah is cut off. So he has basically said that from the time when the command goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, it will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks to the Messiah. You understand? 7 weeks meaning 7, in other words, a week, a day equals a year. I want you to understand. So a week equals 7 years. So 7 weeks equals 49 years. So he's saying there will be 62. First of all, 7, then 62. That makes 69. Until the Messiah is cut off. Now I want you to see that. First of all, I want to explain to you historically and very, very significantly, and you need to understand this, that the reason he separated all the 70 weeks into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, then 1 week, is because, first of all, it took, when the command went out to build the temple, when the command went out from the king, he says, no, therefore, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. When the command was given by the king to, you remember the story of Nehemiah? That was 457 BC. Now, you see this, because this is now known, you can even tell this historically, 457 BC, that's when the command went out. Now, it took 49 years. That is the first week to complete building the city and the temple, especially the temple. It took them 49 years. So he says here, I'm reading the scripture again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, okay, until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be, first of all, 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. Okay? Now altogether that equals 69 weeks. So first of all, 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. Why 7 weeks? 7 weeks is 49 years, which means
And 49 years is how long it took, because the temple was consecrated, exactly 49 years later. Okay, exactly 49 years after 457 BC, Ezra and all the prophets, you know that consecration of the temple, which is written about in the book of Ezra. All that happened exactly 49 years after the command had been made, according to the prophecy of Daniel. Now, I want you to understand that this was 100 years after the death of Daniel. Okay, about 8 years, because Daniel died around 534 BC. Now we are talking about 457 BC. Okay, so this is about 8 years after the death of Daniel. Now this is what happened. So the temple is built after the command goes out, 457 BC. 49 years later, the temple is constructed, built, and all the sacrifices are restored again as it was before. Then the 62 weeks start. Now that means that 49 years later, the temple is constructed. Now that means, according to the prophecy of Daniel, exactly 434 years later, what comes? The Messiah is supposed to be cut off, that is supposed to be killed. And he says, goes on to say, but not for himself, but for so many other people. Now let's do some of the calculation there. So 457 BC, 457, take off 49, that brings us to 408 BC, which is when the temple was consecrated, and you know the sacrifices were what. Now, still move a further 484 years later, and amazingly, it actually brings you to around 408 from where we started BC. That is minus 408, then plus 484. So here is what happens. Now when you calculate all the 483 years, that is the 69 weeks, 69 times 7 equals 483. The first 49 were used to construct the temple, which is why he separated them, Daniel. And remember, this happened about 60 or 70 years after he had died. Then the next years were 434 after the 49. And now if you calculate all together, 483. So here is the calculation. The order went out to rebuild the temple, 457 BC. Now if you count exactly 483 years later, and you include the year zero, which is of course, if you just subtract 483 minus 457, it takes you to 26. But remember, there is a transition year from 1 BC, then there is a year that is zero, then you go to 1 AD. You understand? There is a transition year. So that takes you to 27. Now, if you put into consideration that this happened, if you look at the timing, it happened towards the end of the year, and then you calculate the Jewish years, okay, 360 days, it actually takes you to AD 28. Now, I've seen some calculations which actually, and I've been doing a lot of these calculations almost throughout yesterday and today, and it takes you incredibly to AD 28, which is the year that Jesus is believed to have died. Now, why do we believe Jesus died in AD 28? Actually, I think it's more than just a belief. There's a lot more to it, because there are certain things that happened. Okay, for instance, I'll tell you that Jesus was born in around 3 BC. Okay, he was born around 3 BC. How do I know that? Because on 3 BC, August 12 of 3 BC, now this is according to science, August 12 of 3 BC, Jupiter and Venus were in conjunction. Now, astronomers have noted that on August 12, 3 BC, Jupiter, which is the king star. Now, the people of back then knew that every time there is an alignment of Jupiter and Venus with the earth, a king is being born. They knew that. Why? Because they associated Jupiter with a king. It's actually called the king star. And Venus is called, is actually like the lady star or the morning star. So now when there was that alignment, they knew that a king is being born. Now this is the star which the
the wise men or the magi followed from the east, and they came and they arrived in Herod's palace and said, where is the king who is being born around here? We saw his star and we've come to worship him. How could they be so sure that there was a king being born? These are not spirit-filled people. These were people from the far, far east. But as soon as they saw the star and they saw the conjunction of these two planets, they knew that a king was being born. Now, the movement of them, you know, there is a way they move, because all of them take a certain amount of time to orbit around the earth. So there is a way they move. So they followed the star of Jupiter, and they followed it all the way from the east, and they took quite a while, actually, if you were to follow a lot of historical accounts. And then they arrived at the time Jesus was being born, but they started before, because apparently the star might have appeared in the far east where they were at the time he was conceived, because it took them so many months. So they arrived and they were so sure that there is a king who has been born around here. Tell us, where is he now? But now I'm telling you this from astronomy, not astrology, okay? Astronomy, which is science, which is a scientific study of, you know, the constellations. Astronomy, of course, is the spiritual part, which is forbidden by the Bible. So what does this mean? So if now there is no other time around that time when this thing happened, so that's why we believe very concretely that actually the Jesus was born on 3 BC. How could he have been born on 3 BC? How can Jesus be born before Christ? Now here is why. Because we started counting years before Christ and after Christ. AD is Anno Domini, which means after, you know, basically means after Christ in Latin. Now we started counting years when Christianity had spread and become the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, then they started counting days backwards to the time when they thought Jesus was born. But of course, when Jesus was born, nobody was counting days from when Jesus was born, because he was just another kid born to a normal family in a manger somewhere. Nobody knew, apart from the spiritual people, of course, nobody knew what he was going to be. But when Christianity became big, then they counted years backwards. So that's how come Jesus was born on 3 BC, because that's when that conjunction happened between Jupiter and Venus, which is the morning star and the king star, or the king star and the morning star in order. And any conjunction was considered a sign of a birth of a leader of royalty. Now that's what those people followed. But also we know now from science, as well as from the scriptures, but of course the only thing that matters here is from scriptures, but I'll go to science for verification. I mean, not verification, for, well, just additional purposes. I don't believe if science and scripture disagree, I go with scripture 100%. If science disagrees with the Bible, science is rubbish. That's what I believe. Now, so on Passover of AD 28, on Passover day, which happened on 28th April AD 28, that's interesting. Passover day happened on 28th April AD 28. Four planets, that is Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, and Uranus, were positioned in such a manner that if a person was to draw an invisible line from one planet to another, it would form a cross. And that alignment of planets, now this is a scientific fact, now that alignment of planets caused an eclipse that created darkness. It caused a complete solar eclipse, that created darkness all around the Middle East from midday to 3 p.m. Okay? Now, midday to 3 p.m. Now, what does the Bible say? That at midday, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was darkness that covered the whole area, and it lasted up to 3 p.m. What does it say? From the 6th hour, which is midday, to the 9th hour, which is 3 p.m. Now, science corroborates this. What science tells us, which we didn't know from then, is that actually this happened on AD 28. So we know from the looking at the planets and everything that 3 BC was when Jesus was believed to have been born, and April 28th is when he was, or April 28th, AD 28, was when he was believed to have died. Now, if you count the years, the 69 weeks from the time that the order was given out to Nehemiah to go and construct Jerusalem, 457 BC,
and you put in that intersection here and put leave all those calculations, it actually comes to 8D28. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the Messiah was supposed to be cut off at precisely the time that the prophecies of Daniel said he was. Now, if somebody had been living at the time, he could have told that who has died today in Jerusalem, who is prominent, that is the Messiah, by simply reading the prophecies of Daniel, which were there at the time, and reading and calculating, because it was simple. They knew when the order went out. They knew. The Pharisees should have known this. But of course, what happens is so many people become blind on purpose. And I also tell you that all the feast holidays of the Jews, all of these things are very important, because they come all together to something that amounts to a lot in as far as, you know, the Bible prophecy is concerned. And I'll just rush you a bit through some of the Jewish feast holidays so that you understand them. The Passover, you know, that one was kept in Egypt. When, you know, the angel of death came and Lord told them to put the Passover. It was the first feast that was constituted. And it's, you know, on the first month, 14th, mid-month on the 15th day. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which comes 1 week after, for 1 week starting the day after the Passover. So if today is Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread starts the next day and lasts for 7 days. Then there is the Feast of the First Fruits. Okay, the First Fruits is when they harvest. Okay, when you know the harvest happens, and that's in the spring when this harvest comes, and you are supposed, according to the Bible, Leviticus 23. All these feasts are written in one chapter, Leviticus 23. When they get, you know, a sheath and go around, it comes actually around Easter time, and the word Ishtar, the word Easter comes from Ishtar, which is Ishtar, and Ishtar was a big holiday, a big demonic holiday. But you know, all these people turned it around and what, and so it entered into Christianity, and actually they carried on the name Easter from Ishtar, which was a holiday in which, you know, across the Roman Empire, in which they carried out very serious demonic worship. But that does not change anything in the new. I hope you understand that I'm just giving you this information for the purposes of knowing. I'm not saying now, from today onwards, don't go and pray on Easter, because every day was made by God. That is, you leave that to religious folks. For us, we are liberated. Okay? Now, the first fruits, they would go, and now they celebrated the fertility of the land. You get a barley, you get your first leaves of barley that come out, the first harvest, take it to the priest. The priest waves it like this to the Lord. And what you're basically saying, you're saying, thank you, Lord, for making our fields, you know, produce harvest, good harvest, bountiful harvest, and so on. But it failed. But you did, the demonic people, because they used it, the Roman Empire actually used it to celebrate the god of fertility, but the demonic god of, pagan god of fertility. But they actually made it to consign. But it's more or less the same thing, only that the Ishtar thing, or the Roman whatever, was adulterated. Anyhow, it's the Feast of First Fruits. Then afterwards, there is Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days from First Fruits. 50 days from after the First Fruits, then you count seven sevens. That is, seven days a week, then seven sevens, 49 days. Then the next day is the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Pentecost, which was instituted way back. Okay, I want you to understand that. And then was the Feast of Trumpets. Then atonement, you know, Yom Kippur, where, you know, they come every year to, and, you know, get atonement. Then the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in the Feast of Tabernacles, God told them that he wants them to remember the time when they stayed in the wilderness living in tents. So he told them that they are supposed to go and live in tents and for 7 days. So at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, it lasted 7 days. The first day was supposed to be like a Sabbath, even if it wasn't a Sabbath. In other words, no work is done. Then the rest of the days, work is done. The last day work is still not done. It's like a Sabbath. But in all those days, they are supposed to live in, you know, more or less stalls and tents like they did in the wilderness. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus was actually born on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So all that thing of him going to Bethlehem. Now, first of all, there are three feasts which had to be done in Jerusalem, where all the people had to gather in Jerusalem. The Feast of Pentecost, Passover, and Tabernacles. All people had to come to Jerusalem. Now, the only way that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem on the Feast of Tabernacles, because Joseph, being a devout Jew, was going to be in Jerusalem at that time with his wife Mary, who was very heavy. But in order to avert that and Jesus be born in Bethlehem according to the prophecy of Micah, and yet be born on the day you specify to be born at the peak of Tabernacles, in order for that to happen, certain things have had to happen. Number one, Augustus Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome, gave an order that everybody go and register yourself. Now, when the order came from Rome, because the area of Galilee and all that place was under the Roman Empire, then you cannot tell the emperor, that for us we are celebrating Tabernacles, so we have to be in Jerusalem. So when the order went out, it was urgent, so Joseph had to leave Jerusalem and not go and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and then go to Bethlehem. And at the peak, the last day of Tabernacles, Jesus is born. Now, the whole thing of him being in a manger and being in a horse stable was actually celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, because they were not supposed to stay in an inn or in a built house. The idea, God told them, don't stay in built houses, because you have to remember where you came from. So leave your houses for these 7 days in a year and go and stay in tents like you did in there. So Jesus comes and there is no place in the inn. Why? By divine purpose. Then he goes into it. It's actually called the Feast of Booth, because they stay in booth, like. And the whole manger thing, mangers are where, you know, the horses eat and drink from. And him being put in a manger was all part of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So Tabernacles, therefore, is the birth of Christ. And he had to be born on the peak of Tabernacles, because certain things had to happen on the peak of Tabernacles. He actually started his outdoor, spread outside, his big ministry, started still on the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll show you that from the scripture, from the book of John. And the, transfiguration also happened on Tabernacle, on the Feast of Tabernacle. Why do you think, and on the last day, now if you read Mark, and you read his version of the transfiguration, he said 6 days later. 6 days later. Why does he say 6 days later? Because it showed you at the seventh day, on the peak of the Feast of Tabernacles, then Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Then Moses comes and Elijah. Moses, of course, representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. The three dispensations in which God has dealt with men. The law, the prophets, and grace, which was represented by Jesus Christ. Now the three of them are there. Why do you think Peter says, Lord, it's good these people are here. Now let us make tabernacles for all of them. Because they were celebrating Tabernacles. Peter wasn't just talking rubbish. He knew this is the Feast of Tabernacles, so they were celebrating. Now, that is the last Tabernacles that Jesus celebrated, but that was his birthday, okay? And I believe it was his 32nd birthday, that Tabernacle, or the Transfiguration. Now, I've been doing a lot of this calculation, so excuse me if I'm a bit confused here and there, but I am not. I know what I'm talking about. So, Jesus had to be born on that day. Certain things had to happen on these feast days. Jesus had to die at a certain time on Passover. On the eve of Passover, he is arrested. He's taken, he's beaten all through the night, taken from Pontius Pilate to Herod. They are moving around with him all through the night. Then in the morning, Pilate finally decides, okay, I've given him to you, go and crucify him. Early in the morning. Remember the story of Peter and the cock crowing? When do cocks crow? Early in the morning. That was like at it all. Now around, daybreak, they lead him out and take him to Calvary, to the mountain. So he goes, falls down. Now you see, this is like it's a coincidence, but certain things are to happen at certain times, because he at 9 a.m. exactly, he was nailed on the cross. He could not have been nailed at any other time. If he was nailed at 8 a.m., he would not be the Messiah. Because 9 a.m. Passover is the day of is the time of sacrifice, the time of the morning sacrifice. And Jesus was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Okay, so on Passover at 9, they went and presented their lamb and the lamb was cut. Now Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, had to be nailed at 9 a.m. exactly. And that's the type, the third hour. He's nailed on the cross. Now, he stays on the cross for 3 hours after midday, then the darkness comes. Then at 3 p.m., which is the time of the evening sacrifice, exactly 3 p.m., he dies. You read the script. Exactly 3 p.m., he dies. So the time of the morning sacrifice, he's put on the cross. The time of the evening sacrifice, he dies. In between, there are 3 hours of, you know, of darkness, symbolic of the 3 days he was going to spend down in darkness, in other words, you know, in Hades. Now, then he resurrects on the day, on the feast of first fruits. If he had resurrected any other day, he would be a fake. He would not be the Messiah. But he resurrected on the feast of first fruits. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ, the first fruit from the dead. Okay? The first fruits from the dead. Now, that was the beginning of our justification, the resurrection. But it wasn't the beginning of the grace era. Okay? Now, first fruits. So he goes and tells them certain things. Number one, he stays with them for 40 days. Okay? After his resurrection, he stays with them for 40 days. Then he's taken away. But before he's taken away, he says, tarry ye in Jerusalem. Why do you tarry in Jerusalem? Because the feast of Pentecost had to be celebrated in Jerusalem. If the disciples had left Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit was not going to come and celebrate the feast of Pentecost anywhere else. Because God commanded in the Old Testament that on Pentecost, all of you come from wherever you are to the city of Jerusalem. So that's why Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here until you receive the what? In other words, he didn't tell them until Pentecost, but that was it. Stay here until you receive. Now, on Pentecost, so many other people come from all over the world to come and celebrate the feast of Pentecost. That's why when the Holy Spirit came, somehow there were people who speak. You remember when Peter came out and they were saying these men are drunk, and Peter says no, because they were hearing people speaking in languages of different parts of the world. How come there were men of people from different parts of the world? Because all of them had come to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem, which is where these people were. Now, therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, then people from different areas of the world hear the disciples speaking their language. Then they said, that's my language. But because they had come to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. Now guess what time the Holy Spirit came? 9 a.m. The time of the morning sacrifice. 9 a.m. Peter comes up and says, brethren, we don't suppose that we are drunk, seeing as this is only the third hour. Okay? So the time of the morning sacrifice, the Holy Spirit comes. Now, I'm trying to show you that all these things were specified very clearly in Bible prophecy, and they had to come to pass as precisely as they did. And all these feast holidays. Now, let me give you just a brief rundown of the Jewish feasts so that you understand them, those which fall at different times. Now, they are what they call spring feasts, which have already happened, and then they are what they call fall. Spring, and then fall, which is autumn, in other words, fall feasts. Now, summer, there are no feasts in the summer. Most all of them are March, April, especially April. Then they move on to the later September, October. That's the autumn. So, Passover, unleavened bread, you know what Passover stands for. Jesus had to die on Passover. Unleavened bread, he had to resurrect on the first fruits because he's the first fruit from the dead. So on the day of first fruits, he resurrected. Now, exactly 50 days after the first fruits, and 10 days after Jesus had resurrected from, 10 days after Jesus had told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but 50 days after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes on the feast of Pentecost, which is a biblical feast from way back. Now, Pentecost is when the law was given, Sinai. Okay? Now, I want you to see something, that the law was given, Sinai, with what was the beginning of the celebration of Pentecost. Now, exactly from the time the law was given, exactly 1,500 years later, to the day the Holy Spirit came and ended the Mosaic law and started the era of grace, Pentecost. Now I want you to understand that Pentecost of Sinai and Pentecost of Acts are exactly 1,500 years apart to the dot. Okay? To the dot. Now, I also want you to know that there is 1,000 years after that. Now, when you look at the tabernacle which God told Moses to construct, when you look at the outer court and you add the area of the outer court, it equaled 1,500 cubits. Now, the area of the holy place, okay, or the inner court, or the holy place, equaled 2,000 cubits. Now, the area of the Holy of Holies equaled 1,000 cubits. Now, the law was 1,500 years, which is the outer court. Grace is 2,000 years, which is the inner court. Of course, in grace, you can go to the Holy of Holies. This is just dispensations. Don't look at it in terms of spiritual doctrine. Then the Holy of Holies is the millennial reign, the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ. So you see that God encoded the future in the past. So he's telling Moses to construct the tabernacle in this way, specifically in this way, but he's telling you this number of years, this is how long this is going to last. Now I want to tell you that the 2,000 years start from Pentecost and end at the Battle of Armageddon, okay, when the grace period ends. So that does not include rapture. Don't go and say that this man is telling us when the rapture is. I know Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour, but I know I can calculate until the end of the 7 years, because if the Pharisees and those people had calculated, they should have known that this man we are crucifying, just by studying the prophecies of Daniel, this guy is the Christ. They should have known that. How did they miss it? They missed it because they were not interested in studying the prophecies. But now you see that from just looking at Daniel, they knowing when the year went out to what. But the other things, I can show you one more prophecy here before we end. And I want to show you that Bible prophecy is not a gamble. It is exact. Take for example, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one say to that certain holy one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving both of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. 2,300 days, we said 2,300, days equals years, so 2,300 years. From, if you read the prophecy earlier, he's talking about from the he-goat. The he-goat from the vision of Daniel in Daniel chapter 8 was Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great conquered Jerusalem in the year 333 BC. Now, if you count 2,300 years after 333 BC, 2,300 years later, it brings you to the year 1967, when Jerusalem was restored back to Jewish control. Now, somebody who studied this prophecy actually wrote and said that Jerusalem will come under the control of the Jews in 1966. And this was a renowned scholar. And people wondered, where does he get this thing? He got this from this. Now, but he made one small mistake, because in the calculation, he did not give allowance for that 1 year that moves from BC to AD. That's 1 year that would be symbolically zero. But aside from that, he was right. 1967. So 1967, the Arabs come, attack Jerusalem. Attack Israel. Israel hits back, takes Jerusalem, and you think that is a political event, but it is in the Bible, and it had to come to pass at precisely that time. So what I'm trying to tell you that now, studying from the back, as I finish, studying from the back and seeing how precise
even down to the day, to the very day, you could tell that this today is when the Messiah is going to be killed, according to the prophecy of Daniel. You could tell the triumphant entry. You know that scripture which says that, see your king is coming, riding on a donkey, a foal of a donkey. You could tell the triumphant entry down to the day from Bible prophecy. All these things could be told. But people missed out on them because they are not studying Bible prophecy. But we are. Praise God. And I will continue talking a bit about how this, the exactitude of Bible prophecy, just so that you understand that we are not gambling. The things that are in the Bible come to pass precisely and exactly at the time they are supposed to come to pass. That shows that, I mean, the God, even if it might look like all these events had to happen, they have to happen, and so that at this time. Okay, so Jesus falls down and what? But he has to be crucified at 9 a.m. So if he hadn't fallen down, maybe they would get there before and these people crucify him at 8:50. That no, he had to be crucified at exactly 9. Because that's the time of the morning sacrifice on Passover. And Jesus is the sacrifice. And I'll show you that. All these things, God is specific about these about these things. So we'll continue studying them. This is just the beginning of it, really. And maybe you'll be able to appreciate something. But I just want to ask you to, you know, to continue partnering with us. So that we can continue preaching this gospel and take it to other people as well, so that they can hear it. Okay. So as you feel led, continue to partner with us. The number is 0780-292-555. 0780-292-555. Please continue partnering with us and continue praying about the Pope. That is so important. And also, I just wanted you to know that the book, The Rich Man Virus, if you can, go to the bookshops and get yourself a copy. It will be of tremendous help. God bless you.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Be him alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with The Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on.